1 Kings, find that book in the Old Testament. 1 Kings, find chapter 10, if you would. Chapter 10, 1 Kings chapter 10. And when you get there, I'll give you just a moment. We're going to stand in honor of God's Word, if you're able, and read along with us today the first seven verses of 1 Kings chapter 10. So we're in 1 Kings this morning, chapter 10. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in verse 1. So if you found that, if you're able to stand, let's do so in honor of God's Word. We haven't read responsively for a little bit, so let's do that today. If you'll join me on the even-numbered verses 2, 4, and 6. Now, I'm reading now verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard." That's where I want to take my title this morning from verse number 7 and speak on the subject, "The half has never been told." Father, we love you today. Thank you for the good music that we've enjoyed together, the good fellowship, the opportunity to worship you with giving. And now, God, we come to your word, and I pray that you'll help us today. God, be our helper in these minutes. Father, I pray that we will open our heart. We can close our heart or open it. And I pray that we'll open our hearts, and then I pray that you'll open our eyes and help us see wonderful things from this passage. Spirit of God, please come in this service in great power. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen. May we all be tuned in on the same page listening today for what the Spirit would say to us. Give us ears to hear. And we'll thank you in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. And be seated. Not in this passage nor in the companion passage in the book of Chronicles are we ever told her name. We don't know her age. We don't know her lineage. We know that she ruled in a mountainous country in southwest Arabia. The Bible identified it a couple of ways. The Bible identified it as the land of the Queen of the South and also as the land of the Queen of Sheba. Sheba, because of its international trade and the control of all the trade routes through its land, it developed into a strong commercial power. Sheba traded heavily in perfumes and incense. And you can learn all this just by reading a little bit about it in Bible dictionaries. And camel caravans would go bearing those commodities toward the countries that bordered the Mediterranean Sea. And those countries would have their royal courts stocked by the goods from Sheba. Now, the Bible says in this passage that the queen had heard much about a very successful king located to the north named Solomon. And she had also heard much about Solomon's God. And so she decided to take a trip to the country to see for herself firsthand this great land. And every time I read through this story, I see pictures of heaven. I see truths in this story that tell us about our relationship with heaven. Now, you understand when you go to an Old Testament story and glean from it typology, it's never a full picture. It's always a partial picture. For instance, the Bible says that when she went to Jerusalem, she carried much things with her. And can I tell you, church, we know that when we go to heaven, we're not taking anything with us. Amen. It's all going to be left behind here. And the Bible also says that she returned to her own country. And I got good news for you. When you and I land in that wonderful place, we're not returning. Amen. We won't want to return. We'll be there to stay. But there are some nice pictures of heaven in this passage. Heaven has been on my mind a little bit recently for different reasons. I've been to see Don just about every week now for the last 3 or 4 weeks, tried to make time to go down and see him. Was there again yesterday, and I don't know God's plan. They've chosen not to learn anything from the hospice nurses. He doesn't want to know anything, but just observing his condition, I'm not sure that it'll be too much longer before Don makes that crossing. And so heaven has been on my mind a little bit because of that. A couple of weeks ago, when Joyce and I were gone for the week, I was preaching in Ohio and then preaching in Kentucky. I was in Ohio, just 45 minutes away from Columbus, where my brother lived for many, many years and where he's buried. And so we left Mansfield on Wednesday morning and made that, about a 45-minute drive down to Flint Cemetery. It's on Flint Road there. And it's a beautiful little cemetery. How pretty the cemetery is has anything to do, but it's just a quaint place. It's very nice and quiet. And we went there and stood at the grave of my brother for a little bit and remembered him and thought about the place where he is right now, where he's living. And, you know, I've just kind of been thinking about it. Now, maybe you're going to think I'm a little bit strange or weird, but I think it was Thursday night after the evening meal. We ate our evening meal and I was out on the back deck. It was dusk. I was by myself for some reason. I don't remember why. And I was just enjoying. I'm sure you've seen the sunsets the last 2 or 3 evenings. It's been beautiful. Rachel, good to see you. I didn't see you sitting out there. Glad that you're here this morning. So I was sitting there, and I just gazed up, and I saw way, way, way off a bright, 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 bright. It had to be a planet. It was not a star. It was too far away to be that bright. And the clouds would drift in front of it, and then it would reappear, and the clouds would drift in front of it. And I've been thinking about heaven. I got to thinking about, you know, that place that's called in the Bible, the third heaven. You know, the first heaven is the atmospheric heaven. It's made up of the air that you and I breathe. And then you've got the planetary heavens, if you will, where the planets so go about their orbits around the sun and so forth. And then somewhere far, far, far beyond that second heaven is that third heaven. And I don't know, I just got to thinking about Dad. Just got him on my mind, wondering what in the world must it be like up there? Wondering, can you see me? That's weird, I guess. I don't know, maybe you've done that too. Thinking about it. The clouds pass over and obscured the planet for a little while, then it reappeared again. And Dad, are you able to hear me? Are you? I don't know. I don't know about all that. I know the Bible talks about the cloud of witnesses. I don't understand it all. I can't wrap my mind all the way around it, but I believe it. And I don't know how much they know about what's going on earth. I don't think it would be heaven if they were privy to all the sin and filth and disaster down here. But, you know, maybe you've sat on your porch or maybe you've driven in your car and looked up to the sky and you have a loved one in that wonderful place called heaven and thought about them. And I didn't carry on a lengthy conversation. I didn't do that. But, you know, I remember when we paid the mortgage off a year ago, March 2019. You remember 2019? It was a wonderful year before 2020 came along. And we paid off that mortgage, and the day that Luke took the check over and paid it off, and he came back and said, Dad, it's all done. I drove out to the little cemetery north of the house where Dad's his body is in the ground. Every time on the phone before he moved up here and lost his mind, Dad would always say, how's your mortgage? How's the mortgage coming? How's the mortgage coming? Always would ask me that. So I drove out there to the cemetery, walked out to that little marker, and I said, well, Dad, it's done. It's all paid off. I don't know if you can hear me or not, but we're debt-free. And it thundered. No, it didn't. I'm just teasing, okay? But you just wonder sometimes. So heaven's kind of been on my mind. I'm glad for the land that's fairer than day. Boy, living in this world right now, aren't you glad for that land? And you see pictures of heaven in this wonderful story. And I want to talk about it a little bit this morning. I want to point out three things that we see here with the Queen of Sheba that are pictures a little bit about that place that the half has never been told. First of all, we see her receiving information. We see her receiving information. Look at verse number 1, if you will. The Bible says that when the Queen of Sheba heard. And then you go to verse number 6 and you read again where she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard. Now, she'd never been there. She'd never been to Jerusalem, never been to Israel. She had only heard. She had heard from the merchant men who traveled there. She had heard from the tradesmen. She had heard from others who exclaimed about the wonder of that place and the kingdom's greatness. And all I know, folks, is this. Everything that we know about heaven is what we've been told in this book right here. Now, some of us know people who have had what people call an out-of-body experience. Some people downplay those things. Others don't. I just know this. I know I've told you before, I visited Ms. Chance when Brother Brown was out of town. Ms. Chance was a simple lady. She really was. Just a simple lady. And I don't mean mentally slow. She was just simple. Very, very simple. And she was laying there in the bed, and I went to see her, and her lips were blue, her feet were blue, and unresponsive. And I thought, my goodness, she's not going to live. And I thought for sure I'd get a call in the night from the hospital saying she's gone. But I woke up the next morning and no phone call. Sometime during the morning, I went down to the Washington County Hospital there and walked into her room. She's sitting up. Sitting up. Brother Terry, how are you doing? I said, Miss Chance. And I just said, I can't believe you're here. And she just looked at me and I said, I was here yesterday afternoon. Your lips were blue and your feet were blue and you were completely unresponsive. And I thought you were going to heaven. I was there. I saw it. I saw the green trees. I saw the river. I saw the bright light at the end of that green. So what do you think? I think she saw it. I think she was that close. Just wasn't her time. I remember Bruce Sharp. And Brother Sharp blames Brother Bragg for praying him back from heaven. And he was on his way there and talked about the same. Everybody that's ever had one of those talks about that bright light. I think it's the throne room. But really, the truth of the matter is, none of us are eyewitnesses. Who in this room has talked to anybody who is an eyewitness of that wonderful place? Nobody. We've read of the street of gold. We've read about the gate of pearl. We've read about the walls of jasper. We've read about the river of life. We've read about the cloud of witnesses. You know, someone years and years ago, I pointed out, and rightly so, that most of what we know about heaven is because we've been told what's not there. You know, it's so wonderful, it's hard to describe. It's beyond comprehension. And we have really Bible for that. I'll mention it just a little bit. But you know, somebody made the analogy that if you went inside the Arctic Circle to those Eskimo villages, and I've been there, not to the Eskimo villages, but yes, yeah, pretty much. Selwick, Brother Woodward and I were there visiting Brother Mace many years ago. You can't get there by boat, only by boat or by plane. And we went in those villages, and you described to those Eskimo people that live in those igloos and who've never been out of the Arctic Circle, and you talk to them about, you know, I think you'd really enjoy going to West Palm Beach, Florida. You tell them there's palm trees there. They're going to look at you like, what's a palm tree? And there's coconuts. And there's sand. Where's sand? What's sand? How can they comprehend that? They've never been an eyewitness of it. They don't know. So you tell them, like, you know, I think you'd really enjoy West Palm Beach, Florida. There's no ice there. Hey. There's no frostbite there. Hey. There's no polar bears there. You see a polar bear in West Palm Beach, Florida, I'll promise you it's at a zoo somewhere, and he looks as miserable as he can be. He's out of his element. The truth of the matter is, folks, when you get to Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 and God starts talking to us about what heaven is like, He spends more time telling us what's not there than He does what is there. Hey, there's a place called heaven. There's no tears. Hey, there's a place called heaven. There's no death. Hey, there's a place called heaven. There's no sorrow. There's no crying. There's no pain. There's no need for the sun or the moon. There's no night. I never forget that Mother's Day morning. How many years ago, Brother Larry? What year was that? Mom was taken. 2004. That's 16 years ago, this past May, that we got word that Brother Larry and Gerald's mom had been murdered. You were down at the police station that morning when I got the call from the police chief or one of the people working there. Went down to see the boys after the morning service, and their hearts were broken. Mom was murdered. We got to church that night, I don't know if you remember, but the choir sang the song, No More Night. And there was a lot of tears in the auditorium that night. No more night. We know what night is. We know what pain is. Nighttime brings fear. Nighttime brings anxiety. Nighttime you can't see. We know what pain is. We know what sorrow is. We know what death is. We know what tears are. So God tells us about this wonderful place by telling us all those things are not there. Nothing that defiles is in heaven. Nothing that worketh abomination is in heaven. There is no lying. There is no curse. I don't know about you, but it sounds like a wonderful place to me. Wonderful place. When we stopped after being at the grave, we went on to Tom's oldest daughter's house, Sarah, where Sarah and Zach still live there. Zach serves at a church there. They've had three children, all of them, since Tom passed. So they've never known their granddaddy on that side of the family. And the boy Jacob, he's 5 or 6 years of age, starting kindergarten this fall. And little Caroline, I forget, 2 or 3 years of age. And then there's a newborn baby. And it's a girl, I think. I forget her name. But anyway, she's just a little baby. And so we took the kids a few things. You know, we took Jacob a Lego set, and we took Caroline a few things to play with. Peppa Pig, you know, before they cancel Peppa Pig, I guess. But anyway, we took that over. And so he was there looking at the Legos, and he brought it over to me. And I could tell he wanted to put it together. And so I put him in my lap. And the little girl came and got in my lap. We're putting a little Lego thing together. I looked up and Zach was all teared. Had his video out. And Sarah was all teared. I got all choked up. He said, we'd never see them with an angel man. This means so much to us. And I got choked up and I said, I think of all that Tom has missed. And you folks that have grandchildren, you know. You put that offspring of your offspring on your lap. Whew. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. And all that he's missed with those little children. As we were driving away, it was very emotional. I didn't plan for it to be that way. I don't think any of us did. It just turned out to be that way. We visited with his son, Matt. Zach and Sarah there for a little while and drove away. And I got to thinking, yeah, think of all that Tom has missed. All the chaos, all the sickness, all the hatred, all the destruction of our beloved country, all the lies, all the division. I want to tell you something, folks, when you balance out, you kind of compare what he has missed good here and what he has missed by being up there, it's really no comparison. It's a wonderful place to be. And if you have a loved one there today, they are better off than we are. In a wonderful place. Wonderful, wonderful place. And all she'd heard about, she went and she went to see it for herself. So you see her receiving information about heaven. And then the second thing I want to point out is we see her making preparation. And this is important. In verse number 1, the Bible says that she came to prove him with hard questions. And in verse number 2, she gathered that very great train. Now, we're not going to take a great train with us to heaven. But the point here is she made preparation. She got things ready to go. And you know that every person born into this world has to get things ready to go. To heaven. Every person born into this world has to make the preparation for that trip. And I would hope that many of you, if not all of you, can point back to a day and a time and maybe even a place where you maybe don't remember the exact day or the exact time or the exact place, but you know, you K-N-O-W know that there was a time when Jesus Christ became your personal Savior. You don't go to heaven just because it sounds good. Years and years ago, a popular singer sang in a lot of churches, in the big churches out east, and had a television ministry, and he used to sing a song that was silly, if you ask me. Anybody want to go to heaven, just say, I do. Anybody want to go to heaven, just say, I do. I want to tell you what, that's ridiculous. Who do you meet out there? I maybe have met two people in all my lifetime talking to them about hell or heaven who wanted to go to hell. Only a couple. Normal people don't want to go to hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But folks, you don't go to heaven just because you want to. You go to heaven because you've been born again. You go to heaven, you don't go to heaven because you've been to church. Somebody said years and years ago, first taught us how to present the gospel to people. He said, you know, you could tell people going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you a car. And that's the truth. You don't get saved because you go to church. You don't get saved because you own a Bible. You don't get saved because your parents were Christian. Put you in a Christian school even. You get saved when you come under the conviction of your sin and the Spirit of God points you to Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, and His resurrection is full payment for our sin debt. And the Bible in Romans chapter 10 makes it very clear. It's believing and receiving. John 1:12 backs that up. But as many as received Him, to them, not to those that just believed, received. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. Yes, a person must believe. A person has to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If I get to talking to somebody about the gospel, if I can't get past them believing that Jesus is God's Son, if they're denying the deity of Christ, I can't go any further with that. You have to believe that Jesus is God's Son. And Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you believe with all thine heart, his death, his burial, his resurrection, you got to believe in Jesus. He's the Son of God, that he died, was buried, and rose again. I believe it. And then Paul said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you believe it down here, and the Holy Spirit brings it in concrete, and it's sealed in your heart. I believe it with your mouth. It may not be verbally. It may not be with audible words that somebody else can hear. But in your person, you receive. You would say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I understand I owe the sin debt, but I believe that your Son paid it for me, and I receive Him now as my personal Savior. That's salvation. I don't know what other churches preach. Concerns me. Always bringing in baptism, it seems. Always bringing in some form of works. You find a Bible-preaching church, when they preach about salvation, it's all done in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And folks, you don't grow into salvation by osmosis. It is a conscious decision. It is preparation. It's preparation. I know one of these days I'm going to be leaving this world. I don't know if it'll be by the grave or by the rapture, but I do know this. My preparation has been made. My reservation is set in stone. My ticket is punched. My seat is reserved. I hope yours has been. I hope you know that you're on the way to heaven. You do that by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So she made her preparation. Now, I want you to see, thirdly, this morning, not only do we see her receiving information, but we see her making preparation, we see her arrival at the destination. And I love this part of it. I want you to notice in verse number 7, again, she said, howbeit, I believe not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. When she arrived, she found that the half had never been told. Now think about it, not even the half. Not even 50%. How many merchantmen, how many tradesmen had come through her kingdom, had come through her royal palace and told her, oh, queen, you ought to see Israel. Oh, queen, you ought to see Jerusalem. Oh, queen, you ought to see it. You ought to see Solomon's throne. You ought to see Solomon's palace. You ought to see the Solomon's temple there. Oh, queen, you ought to see it all. Unbelievable. And yet when she got there, the half. That means the most she could have was 49% of it. That's all. And friend, I have to believe with all of my heart that that's exactly how it's going to be for you and me someday when we arrive at the destination, that wonderful place called heaven. We're going to look around and realize, my gracious, the half was never told what this place is like. I remember when Donna Irvin went to heaven, and it was some time after that, maybe 2 weeks, maybe 4 weeks, maybe 2 months. I lost track of the time. Wayne and I were talking, and I said, how you doing? And he said, well, okay. And it's tough when you've been married for that long, and now you're alone. He said, I've been trying to read a lot about heaven. And I will forget what he told me. He said, the more I try to understand about heaven, the less I understand it. And you know what I say? Glory to God. Amen. That doesn't bother me. That doesn't make me, you know, well, what's wrong with God? I'm going to tell you, nothing's wrong with God. It's a place you and I, look at this. Hold your Bible here. Hold your finger here. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's be reminded for a moment this morning about a man who did make the trip to heaven and came back to this earth. All right? And for people who discount the out-of-body experiences, I don't know what you do with 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse number 1, I'll give you just a second to find it. Paul here is writing and he is speaking about himself in the third person. Look what he says in verse number 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. He's talking about himself. He's talking about when those people in Lystra drew him outside of the city for preaching the gospel. Everywhere Paul went, there was revival or riot. Sometimes both. And they drew him out of the city and they stoned him until they thought he was dead. His disciples, his friends, the group, the people in the entourage, the team, if you will, were standing around and that body started to move. They could see that chest maybe rising and lowering just a little bit. And they thought, my goodness, he's alive. But there was a period of time there when they thought he was dead and left him. Most of them left. And he's talking about that. Look at verse 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Paul said, look, I can't explain everything about it. I don't know if I was there body, soul, and spirit. I don't know if I was just there soul and spirit. I don't know. Verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise. You see that word caught up? Now, those two words caught up, those are the same words that are used over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when Paul wrote about the rapture. We're going to be caught up together. Snatched. Amen. Look what it says here. How that he was caught up into paradise. Now watch this. And heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He said, I heard something up there that is just unspeakable. Maybe it was a heavenly language. I don't know what Paul heard. He just said, it is not lawful for me to talk about it. It was so wonderful, so glorious, so magnificent, so blessed, I can't talk to you about it. Now down here, it's just the opposite. Things are so graphically evil sometimes and so graphically wicked and so graphically sinful, we avoid talking about it. But Paul saw something so wonderful, so glorious. He said, I can't even talk to you about it. Some people use this passage as justification for churches speak, people in churches speaking in tongues. Paul wasn't on the earth when he heard those words. He was in heaven. Now, I can't explain it all, folks, but I know this much. I know whatever experience Paul had at that time in his life, it was a wonderful, 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 wonderful experience. And I just want to say that heaven is that way. It is more than you or I can imagine. More than we can imagine. When we get there, we'll walk around like she did, speechless. The half has never been told. You see, her arrival at the destination, there's something else about this arrival. When she arrived, all her hard questions were answered. Now, I like that. Look at verse number 1 again. She came to prove him with hard questions. And you know, this is where, you know, this part of the story is not a full picture, I don't think, of heaven, just partial. Look at verse 3. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Now, you know what? You've heard people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. Ask God what? What, are you going to put God on the hot seat? Why was my husband taken? Why was my child? I want to know why my... I don't see us having that attitude once we get there. I don't see that. Well, first thing I do when I see God, I'm going to ask, the first thing you do when you see that throne and the one that sits on it, you're going to be on your face. First thing's going to happen. And when we get beyond that, I don't think we're going to put God on the hot seat. But I do believe this. I believe that when we step in those gates, we're going to get that perspective. And our mind, hey, all of our knowledge and wisdom that's tainted by sin, that will all be gone. And we'll see it all from a perspective, folks, that you and I have never seen before. And it will all make sense to us. It'll all be understood. Everything in life that you and I can't wrap our minds around right now, when we reach that place, it'll all be clear. There's nothing hid from the King. Nothing. It'll all be taken care of. That's exactly what happened when she got there. The Bible says that nothing was hidden from Solomon. He was able to clear up everything to her that she wondered about. And I think that'll happen as soon as you and I enter that wonderful place. That perspective changes completely. Completely. By the way, have you ever seen something advertised in a magazine, seen a place advertised in a magazine or a travel brochure, and you thought to yourself, man, look at the pictures of that place. I can't wait. I'm going to go there. And yet when you get there, you realize that all those pictures were graphically enhanced, and you are sorely disappointed. Wall drug. Has anybody ever been to Wall Drug? Wall Drugstore. Would you encourage anybody to go out of their way to go to Wall Drug? I wouldn't. We went there when Hannah graduated from high school. And all down Interstate 90 West, going through Minnesota and South Dakota, Wall Drug, 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 Wall Drug. Am I exaggerating? No. So we decided, man, it wasn't on the agenda. It wasn't on the itinerary. We got to see this place. We pulled in. You know what it was? It was a stinking drugstore. And everything there was priced five times higher than Walgreens or CVS. Don't waste your time going to Wall Drug unless you want to be able to say someday, I was at Wall Drug. Now look, that's the way it is here on earth. We get places and we're disappointed. But when we get to that place, we're not going to be disappointed because we're going to have a completely different perspective. Folks, think about this. You and I right now try to wrap our finite minds around an infinite place. Think about it. And it's difficult for us to do that. We can't. So when we enter that place, we're going to have this finite, this infinite understanding, and all of it's going to change. And the Bible says that all of her questions were answered. And I believe yours and ours will be cleared, yours and mine will be cleared up when we cross into that wonderful land. Let me say this morning, I got to finish. When she arrived, she did present the king with some precious stones and gold. In verse number 10, I talked about the fact that we can't take anything with us. But I want you to see the picture here that when she met the king, she had something in hand to give him. Will there be any stars? Any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, we'll cast our crowns at His nail-pierced, scarred feet. Our joy complete in His presence sweet. Eternity's greatest privilege will be casting our crowns, if I have one, at His feet. Well, you don't live the Christian life for the rewards you get. Don't tell the Apostle Paul that. He gloried in it. Not for himself. He said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love His appearing. It's not hard to win a crown, folks. Just look forward to Jesus coming. I can't wait to have the rapture come, man. I'm ready to get out of all this mess. Yeah, I am too. But there's no crown for wanting to get out of the mess. There is a crown for longing to see Him. Seeing Jesus. And I promise you, church, say what you want to. Those crowns that are mentioned in the Bible, I'm not going to take time to go through them this morning. The crown of life, the soul-winning crown, that all kind of crowns, crown of faithfulness. At the end of the judgment seat of Christ, when our works for Him have been judged by fire, the wood, hay, and stubble is completely consumed, and only ashes left, and the gold, silver, and precious stones are purified, and we have something to present to Jesus to show, Lord, I don't have much, and I didn't do everything I should have, but here's a token of my appreciation for what you did for me. It'll be important in that day if you have a crown to lay at his feet. I'm talking about the place that the half has never been told. There are some aspects of this story that don't line up with going to heaven. That's true about every Old Testament type. But there's a lot of aspects of this story that are wonderful pictures about the place where you and I are headed. And I say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Man, oh man. If your heart is not longing for that place more today, maybe it's not for the best of reasons. Maybe it's for, get me out of here. But it could be that people here are longing for the Lord Jesus himself to come and take us to that wonderful land far beyond what you and I know is the atmospheric heaven and that interplanetary heaven, if you will, and then beyond that to the third heaven where God lives. We're going there someday. Phew. I'm going to where God lives. Huh? We put gas in our cars. We buy plane tickets. We make plans to go visit places where so-and-so was born, where so-and-so lived, and where so-and-so had a house. But folks, none of that can compare to the fact that one of these days we're going to where God lives. Amen and amen. Father in heaven, I thank you for what your scripture teaches us in this wonderful passage about that wonderful place called heaven. And I'm thankful this morning to have the opportunity to talk about it with people that I love. And Lord, I look out into a sea of faces here, and God, my prayer is that all of us have made the preparation, that we're all saved. Every person is trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection for heaven. And God, that we're making ready by way of serving you and living for you so that we will have something to lay at the feet of Jesus Christ someday. And thank you for telling us all that's not there. It whets our appetite. The things that are there are so wonderful you couldn't put it in writing in your book. What must this place be like? Lord, many of us have loved ones and friends who are already there. Well, we look forward to the day that we'll see them as well. Touch our hearts this morning. Encourage people. I thank you, dear God, that in these difficult days, we can look beyond them to the reality that we're going to live with you in your home. Help us today. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder today if somebody would say, Brother Angel, Pastor, somewhere through the course of the message today, the Spirit of God touched my heart in a specific way. Maybe it was thankful just for the reminder. Maybe it was encouraged. Maybe, you know what, maybe I want to change the reason why I want Jesus to come. Instead of wanting to get out of the mess, I want to see him. I want to make that my reason. I need to serve him so that I will have something to lay at his feet someday. But somewhere through the course of the message, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart about this wonderful place about which the half has never been told. Can I see your hand this morning? If that's you, I praise the Lord for that. Amen, amen, and amen, amen. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Now look, would there be anybody here? And folks, we can't let pride, oh goodness, please don't let pride rise up. It says, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. It's not clear to me. It's fuzzy. I go back in my mind. I think, well, I think I did this. I think this happened. And I think, but you're not sure. You're not sure that heaven is your home someday. You're not sure that you're going to live where God lives. And I could pray for you this morning. I would love to do that. Not by name, but just by generically asking God to help you. But I need to know, does anybody say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you slip your hand in the air wherever you may be sitting this morning? I'm not sure I'm saved. On my way to that wonderful place where God lives. Anybody? Member, visitor, men, women, boys, girls, teenagers, anybody? I'm not sure I'm saved. If you know that you're saved, you came this morning to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, then we're ready for that this morning. You can come if you know that you need to be obedient to Christ in that area. Father, we preached your word this morning and seen many hands. I pray that you'll encourage our hearts with this wonderful place where you live called heaven, and you long for us to be there someday. We'll come. Until then, help us to be faithful for you. In Christ's name, let's stand. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our pianist begins a song of invitation. And as she plays, you obey the Lord this morning. We have one getting ready to be baptized back there. If anybody else want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, if you want to visit the altar or make a little altar right there out of the place where you are in your chair and just ask God to speak to you. Whatever God spoke to you about, continue that and thank Him for visiting your heart this morning. Talking about that wonderful place where He lives. A place called heaven. Wonderful. Half has never been told. Never.